So in my work, I've been struck with something over the years that I've been in practice. Broken health affects relationships. If you are ill, if your mate is ill, if a child is ill, that health problem bleeds into and affects relationships. And from living with a mental health expert, as I do, which is a double-edged sword, she tells me it goes the other way, too. Broken relationships affect health. If there's a divorce or disharmony in a relationship, it actually creates physical illness in a person. So it can go either way. You can affect a relationship with bad health. You can affect the health with a bad relationship. It goes both ways. You've experienced that, haven't you? And today we're going to do Act 3 of this quasi-Shakespearean play. And you know what we're talking about here? We're talking about forgiveness. And what I've had to do with Scripture is, if I can't take these terms, like we banter about forgiveness, and if this book doesn't have practical knowledge and practical guide for us, then it's not a lot of use to me now. But I think that that's what we need to do business with, and we need to do business with this issue of forgiveness. Because this parable, Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, has been powerful in my life. And I'll tell you something else, Teresa and Katie. I am so amazed at how this study ties in, especially today's topic, with exactly what you two are doing in the Bible study in the morning. Because you know what forgiveness is about, really? It's about relationships. Relationships. And you know, we need to be forgiven. We want to be forgiven by God, right? But do you know why? Has that ever dawned on you? Why does God care that we are forgiven? Why do we need to be forgiven? What do we get from that? We get a healthy relationship with God. That's the point of us being forgiven. Now, I want you to watch this and what that does. Well, why is that important? We need to be forgiven so we have a healthy relationship with God. Why is that an issue? Well, to be forgiven is not just so. Boy, the Holy Spirit has really hammered this into my heart. Being forgiven is not just so you go to heaven when you die. That's such a shallow theology. Of course, that is true. But why? Why is that true? If you're in a healthy relationship with God, the point of a healthy relationship with God, the reason we need to have a healthy relationship with God, therefore the reason we need to be forgiven is, this is terribly practical, all your other relationships are fixed. You got any relationship issues? Anything that's broken? Being in a right, healthy relationship with God brings with it health in all of our other relationships. This is powerful. What are your other relationships? Well, three things. You have a relationship with others. You have a relationship with creation, your work. You have a relationship with yourself, with your body. How you think about yourself, how you carry yourself, what your health is, what your physical health is. Paul says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and then to cleanse us from, we usually say, all unrighteousness. Hey, read it this way. He cleanses us from all unrightness. Wow, is that not beautiful? all unrightness. If I'm in a healthy relationship with God, it bleeds into my other relationships. Conversely, if I'm in an unhealthy relationship with God, it adversely affects my relationship with others, my relationship with my work, creation, and my relationship with myself. That's the point of being forgiven. A healthy relationship with God. God is all about relationships. Everything is about relationships. We say so many times, you can't take anything with you, don't we? You can't take it with you. Well, you can. There is one thing you're going to take with you into the consummated kingdom. Relationships go with you and become eternal. And the perfection of those relationships starts right now. Do I have any relationships that need rightness with others, with my work, and with myself? What a beautiful thing it would be if God really brought rightness into all of those relationships in my life. It is all, ever and always, brothers and sisters, about forgiveness. It is powerful, and it is why we need to be forgiven by God. Here's why I know that. You know, I'm a nut about Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I think I've ignited Nathan on Genesis 1, 2, and 3, too, I believe. Because if you understand those three chapters, you understand everything about Scripture. And you know what Genesis 1 and 2 is all about? You know why I know that? Paradisal man, a.k.a. Adam and Eve, were in a healthy relationship with God, weren't they? It was Edenic. Things were humming. No issues. They had perfect relationship with one another. Totally exposed to one another, and they didn't care. No pretense, nothing to hide. Scripture says they were totally naked. We talked about that this morning. How to have no pretending with each other. That's what they had. They had a perfect relationship with each other. What else did they have a perfect relationship with? Creation. They walked through the garden, and God said, enjoy. Anything you want. Take it. Eat it. Your food will be provided. The animals will be at your beck and call and your behest. You will have a perfect relationship with creation. And what was the third thing? They had a perfect relationship with themselves. Now, this is important. Themselves. I know some of you do not have good relationships with yourself. Healthy relationship with yourself. And what did that result in their bodies? Any of you struggling with any physical issues today? Any illness? I had a lot of requests today about illness. What did paradisal man enjoy as far as themselves because they had a healthy relationship with God? How did that bleed into them? They had immortality. They would live forever. Their bodies were perfectly healthy. They didn't have any experience of ill health. Didn't even know what you would explain that to them. They wouldn't even know what you were talking about. That's what it was like when they had a healthy relationship with God. Then I started to think. Holy Spirit made me think. Can that be a reality now? Can we bring that Edenic relationship with God to bear in our present reality now? I think the answer is yes. This is life-changing. Absolutely life-changing. Absolutely relationship-changing. The concept of forgiveness. And God warned them, didn't he? He said to them in Genesis 2, if you break relationship with me, if you break relationship with God, there's a consequence. He said, if you break relationship with me, Adam and Eve, there's going to be a heavy consequence, and here's what it's going to be. All of your relationships will likewise suffer. Boy, if we could just get a hold of this. If we could just, as God people, and here we are in this church today, we're God's people. If we could understand the blessing that is held for us in relationships, if we're healthy with him, what that can mean for you today, what it can mean tomorrow. He said, if you break relationship with me, your relationship with each other is going to suffer. And they ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. and they hid themselves from each other. For the first time, they started to hide from one another. We do a lot of that. Afraid, holding things back from each other. Relationships suffered with each other because they broke relationship with God. What else suffered? Their relationship with creation suffered. You're still masters of the earth, but because you've broken relationship with me, you're now going to be masters by the sweat of your brow. And instead of the cypress and myrtle coming up, it's going to be thorns and thistles. Boy, a lot of my work seems like that. How about you? Thorns and thistles. Because the relationship with creation has been broken, and yet God said, but you still have to do it. And what was the third thing that suffered? If you eat that fruit, it's going to affect your relationship with yourself, with your body, your physicality. In fact, God says, it's going to be so bad, you will die. You are going to experience something that God had never intended to enter into his good creation, physical death. Why? What's the common thread? We draw right back to broken relationship with God. Why? Sin. Why do we need forgiven? Why is it important to be forgiven? Restoration of our healthy relationship with God and restoration of our healthy relationships with others, with your work, and with yourself. Beautiful? Attractive? No-brainer? On the other side of that warning, you're somewhere in that, on that continuum right now. All of us are. We're somewhere on that continuum of the relationship with God, the relationship with others. I don't know where you are. I don't presume to judge that, but you know where you are, and you know what's where you are with your relationship with God. You know if it's healthy or not. And I can tell you how, we're going to know how it's going to get healthy, too. God, on the other side of that warning, God holds out a promise. What's the great promise? If you restore, now you've done that. He says, yeah, okay, you did it. I told you not to do it. You did it, which I knew you would. And in fact, I wanted you to. That's a whole different theological issue. But yes, he did want them to. Here he holds out this promise on the other side of that warning. If you restore relationship with me, all of your other relationships will likewise, you'll notice they'll start to bubble to the surface with health. They'll start to effervesce. They'll start to be effortless. You'll find less turmoil, less conflict. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrightness in our lives. Now, this is not a triumphant message. This is not that if you do this, everything in your life is going to go great. Do not misconstrue this. It is in no way that. We still struggle with the thorns and thistles, and we will until the consummated kingdom. It's about how you react to that. That's what we're talking about today. How you react to those things. And watch this. If you restore a relationship with me, your relationship with others will improve. Marriages improve. Your relationship with creation will improve. Your relationship with yourself will improve. Do I relate physical health to spirituality? Yes, I do. In fact, God said, the relationship with yourself and your body will improve so much that you will live forever. Paul, Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, that's one of my favorite verses, then that same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life will also, watch this, will also bring your mortal bodies back to life. Your mortal bodies back to life. Restore relationship with me, you're going to conquer death. So here's a question I think that we would all have right now, and our parable speaks to. If that's the case, and it is, and you have a broken relationship with God, everybody did at one time, the question is, how do we restore relationship with God? Now, this is not going to be the same four spiritual laws sermon that you've all heard forever and ever and never really understood. This isn't going to be it. You want to restore relationship with God? How do you restore relationship with others if you've offended them? What do you think? What do you need to do?
Apologize.
What's that, Barry?
Apologize.
Excellent. Apologize. C.S. Lewis says, you've offended the giver of the moral code, and you owe him an explanation. Restore relationship with God? What's the path? What's the path to restoring that relationship and having a healthy relationship with God? I think you want that, don't you? I think you want a relationship with yourself to be good. Who wouldn't? And others, you want your marriages to be better? You want your family to be better? Your children? You want that to be improved? Of course. Restore the relationship with God. What's the path? Poverty of spirit. Mourning and meekness. There is, brothers and sisters, genuine repentance. That's the repentance triad. Anything else that you've been taught, anything else that you've done, which our parable brings out, is not genuine repentance. And I will add this caveat to that. If that hasn't been the hardest thing you've ever done, gotta wonder. You want to see the pathway to genuine repentance? Look at your quote. Everybody open up your devotionals and look at your quote. There it is laid out in beautiful symmetry. How to restore a relationship that you might have broken with the giver of the moral code. What's the steps? God says, my people who are called by my name, here's what they got to do. Number one, you might want to write this little number one there. Number one, humble themselves. Number two, pray. Number three, seek my face. Number four, turn from their sin. And what happens? God says, what's the promise? Then I'll hear from heaven. Forgive their sins. Look what forgiveness is tied with there. Look what forgiveness is tied with there. You ever put those two together? Healing. Healing. You ever broken relationship with anybody? And that relationship, you go to them, they go to you, they ask forgiveness, you forgive them. What happens? Healing. How about yourself? You got to forgive yourself for anything? If you do not forgive yourself, you are trampling under your feet the forgiveness of God. Give yourself a break. If God is going to forgive you, who are you to not forgive yourself? Humble themselves. Pray, seek my face, turn from their evil ways. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness is a repentance triad. I want you to remember those three. Well, where can I find those three, Tim? Well, those are, by the way, the first three Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus starts his ministry, and he says right away, the poor in spirit, they're blessed because they have the kingdom of heaven. He said, and then those who mourn, they're blessed because they're going to be comforted. And then he said, and the meek, they're blessed because they're going to inherit the earth. Now, that sounds like a repentance triad to me. Genuine sorrow, poverty of spirit means I have nothing to recommend myself to God. I am totally at the mercy of the giver of the moral code. I must depend on him. That's humbling, isn't it? That's hard. And following that, you mourn that sin. You feel it like David felt it into his marrow, he said. He mourned it, and then the third thing that happens, and this is the big turn. Meekness. What does it mean to be meek biblically? This is the big turn. You no longer demand your own way. You no longer demand your own way. You know the appropriate way to pray? The appropriate way to pray. Yes, we have a request, Lord. Yes, and I pray to God, and I always give this caveat to him. I give this disclaimer. I say, God, this is my agenda. This is my agenda, and you know that. However, I'm not going to demand my own way with you. I'm going to accede to your will. This is the big turn, because many times, and I have people in my own family that are not my immediate family, in my own family that are stuck on that third beatitude, never got over it, never stopped demanding their way with God. God, you're going to fix this, and you're going to do it my way, and if you don't do it my way, I'm going to throw a temper tantrum for the rest of my life until you, God, come around and do it the way I think you should. Opposite of meekness. Very difficult. Very hard. The one thing, as I've told you many times, and this is a personal, and forgive me for giving this example, the one thing that losing my son taught me, the hardest thing that it taught me was, I don't have to get my own way. Do you know what a gift that was for me? How paradoxical to say that losing my son could possibly ever give me any kind of a gift. That's the gift that it gave me. I don't have to get my way. And God works through that kind of attitude. What happens when we present that to God? And God, no one can make you do that, by the way. You know who can't make you do that also? God. What is stronger than God? What is the one thing in this universe that is stronger than God by his own design? Our free will. No one can make you, including God, have poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. That is a turn that each one of us must make. That is a volitional decision that has to come. When you make that decision and when you make that turn, how does God respond? How would you respond if someone came to you in heartfelt humility? They've wronged you. How would you respond? How does God respond? He forgives. He forgives. And simultaneously changes and heals our hearts. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, seek, pray, I will answer them, I will forgive them, and I will heal them. Forgives us, heals and changes our hearts. How do you know if this has happened? What is the sign? This is so important, and I'm going to do what Teresa says, be immediate. It's so important, and I think that I'm missing it. So I'm going to try and take another run, a different approach. That if you've genuinely repented, Scripture is clear on one thing. There will be signs and symptoms in your life. There will be. Because if you've genuinely repented, God will, what did Paul say? Forgive those sins and do what? Cleanse us from what? All unrightness in our life. So the conclusion that I drew under the auspice of the Holy Spirit's teaching, if I've repented, there's got to be a sign. There's something that shows up. I've been forgiven. Well, what does that look like? What does a forgiven person look like? Oh, I have my ticket to heaven? A forgiven person, therefore, has a healed and changed heart. What does a healed and changed heart look like? Therefore, one who has repented, what do they look like? It is a healed and changed heart. This is important. This is something you might want to jot down. A healed and changed heart in a now healed and changed relationship with God forgives others who have wronged them, is merciful, is not judgmental. You know, we have a phrase, it's not from Scripture, a phrase that there, but you see somebody who's a miserable wretch or has sinned grievously. This is the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple. And the phrase that we say, I've heard God's people say this, well, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, gee, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. It's just all about God. You know what the right statement is there? If you genuinely repented, that's me. The sign that you are in a healed, healthy relationship with God, a healed, changed relationship because of a healed, changed heart, you'll forgive others. You will. Remember Teresa was up here last week and I did the patellar reflex on her? A healed, changed heart forgives as a reflex, as a consequence. There is, after forgiveness, a consequent human response that either validates or negates your repentance / forgiveness experience. This is so important. A false repentance, which is what happened in our story. A false repentance. There are so many people sitting in churches who have falsely repented. You ever run into a Christian and they're meaner than a snake? Huh? You ever run into them? Wouldn't miss church ever? And then you run into some people in the world who are 10 times kinder and nicer than they ever were? What? A healed, changed heart. Because of a healed, changed relationship with Him has to bleed into our relationships with one another. Has to. That's what this story shows us. How did our guy do? How did our servant do? Was it a reflex and a responsibility? You forgive. You know, it's not only a reflex, it's also a responsibility to forgive. A reflex and a responsibility. You know how the Holy Spirit does it with me? Maybe this will help you. When I'm tempted to be unforgiving, tempted to be judgmental, tempted to be unmerciful, you know what the Holy Spirit does to me? Mirror. Puts a mirror in front of me instantly. How can you possibly, he says to me, have that attitude toward this person? Look at yourself. Look what God has forgiven you. It fixes my relationships with others, with creation, and with myself. It's the point of our forgiveness, relationships. How'd our guy do, our servant? Last paragraph, Act 3, we end with this. Act 3, this is our life, by the way. You're in Act 2 right now. Act 3 is coming. So when his fellow servants, what'd he do? He grabbed the guy, choked him, was unforgiving. He'd been forgiven millions of dollars. The guy owes him a few hundred bucks. He goes out and chokes him. Says, you're going to pay. So when his fellow servants saw what happened, and that's the thing. Make no mistake. The world knows. They see. They understand what happens when we deal with other people and with them. We don't carry our faith around in a vacuum. They saw what happened. They're deeply saddened. I love that. Because when you're unforgiving with yourself or with others or with your mate or with your children or with your father or with your mother, when you're unforgiving with them, it affects your whole family. Everybody loses. Men, especially men, watch that. Men, it'll affect your wife, it'll affect your children. If you're holding something, they're deeply saddened, and they went to the laid the whole matter before their Lord. Then the Lord summoned the man. Now, this is something we don't want to have happen. The Lord summoned the man, and he said to him, look what he calls him. He's still a servant. You think you can be a servant of God and be called vicious by that Lord? Yeah, you can. You're servants. He calls him a vicious servant. You vicious servant. Why? Why is he vicious? I forgave you that whole debt when you pled with me, and you owed me millions. Shouldn't you have, and here's the issue, shouldn't you have had a heart for your fellow servant like I had a heart for you? What's the problem with this man's repentance? There was no healed, changed heart. There was no healed, changed relationship with God. You know why? Do you know what the servant in the first act was concerned about? You know the only reason he gave him that carefully crafted verbal theater to get out? Because he was to get out of the punishment. That's not repentance. That's doing something or saying something to get off the hook. And you've heard that sermon 100 times. Just do or say this, and you are clear. Has nothing to do with repentance. That's what he did. He heard what was going to come down on his head, and he gets on his knees, and he just does what he needs to do to get off the hook. No heart change. No poverty of spirit. No mourning. No meekness. Forgiveness for him certainly was not a reflex, and it was certainly he failed his responsibility. And do you know what strikes me here? You know what's interesting to me about this Act 3? When the Lord starts to talk to the servant about the real issue in his life, bad heart. Instead of, you're going to go to prison. Instead of that, he says, bad heart. He says nothing. The servant says nothing back. Doesn't want to deal with that. Me? Bad heart? What are you talking about, bad heart? You see that little nuance in this story? You see, as long as I can stand up here and tell you, you better do thus and so or you're going to go to hell. The altar will be full of people to get out of that scenario. If I do, though, bring the Holy Spirit's words and say, you got a heart problem and you need to deal with it, what does that require? Poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness. Difficult. Do you see the difference? That's the point I needed to make today. Do you see the difference in those two repentances? One results in a healed, changed heart. One doesn't. And his Lord was... You know why his Lord's furious? His Lord's furious with him. You know why he's furious? The servant stands there, doesn't say a thing. Doesn't say a thing. I don't know what you're talking about. My heart's fine. No. Boy, you know, C.S. Lewis writes about this trenchantly too. He says they're going to be, this is a successful rebel to the end. And he says the gates of hell are going to be locked from the inside. I love that one. Because I don't have any problem. Well, I got patients all the time that want to be in denial about that. You know, they come in to see me and they have a real severe back problem. And I'll say, well, you have Dunlap syndrome. And they don't want to deal with it. You know what Dunlap syndrome is? Their belts Dunlapped over their, no, shoot. Their stomachs Dunlapped over their belts. It was so much funnier. So he stands there and doesn't say anything. His Lord's furious and hands the man over to the torturers until he paid back his whole debt. And here's the chilling sentence. Thus also my Heavenly Father will do to every single one of you. I underlined that. Maybe you would want to. Every single one of you who does not forgive his brother or sister and forgive them from the bottom of the heart. You know what happens when you don't forgive people? Mother, father, wife, children, co-workers, anybody in your relationship. You know what happens to you and to them? You both are imprisoned. The one he didn't forgive, in prison. You don't forgive somebody, who's tortured? Who's tortured in this story? The one who doesn't forgive. You're tortured. It dogs your steps. That person owns you. That situation owns you. It dictates your other relationships. It affects your relationship with others. It affects your relationship with your work. And it affects your relationship with yourself. He's tortured because he didn't forgive. He choked off the forgiving healing of God from the one he wouldn't forgive and to himself. Both lose. There were two people in particular that hurt my son, that owned me. I couldn't forgive him. I was tortured. It bled into every area of my life. This parable spoke to me. And then I thought, how can I possibly hold anything against them? Because that's poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness. Forgive yourself. Accept the healing. Let's pray. Lord and Master, we pray your blessing on this message. We pray for your healing forgiveness. Amen.